Simply Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant, doulos of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And then I read this segment. Bought off the slave block and set free with the purchase price of Christ's blood. Are you willing to recognize who you are and in so doing take the yoke of your new master? The rest of your salvation was the price of your redemption from the devil, and the rest of your soul only comes in taking on the yoke of your new master. And I went through Matthew 11:28-30. Now we're going to begin to cover the second phase of what Paul said. Now, believe me, I'm not going to be this thorough in the rest of Romans. But every once in a while when I hit a verse, there's an awful lot of material in that verse that relates to the background of the person who wrote it and is something that can be applied to our own lives and something that is beneficial for us to understand. He says, Paul, a servant, a doulos of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. God went to an awful lot of trouble to train those apostles. Why? You know, secondhand information won't hold up in a court. You say, well, I heard so-and-so say. They say, that's hearsay. You say, well, Bill Johnson saw him. They say, that's hearsay. First eyeball witness. You've got to be able to see it, or to have heard it yourself, or in most cases, it's hearsay. God went to an awful lot of trouble to train those men. Now, sometimes you get so caught up in the technical aspects of God's Word that if you're not careful, you'll overlook some really important points. The point is, God went to a lot of trouble to have a lot of eyeball witnesses so that we didn't have to sit down here on the opposite end and say, hey, this was just one guy that saw this. This was just two guys that saw it. And they just said they knew somebody else that saw it. Called to be an apostle. In 1 Corinthians 15:7-8, Paul says, after that, referring to Christ, after that he was seen of James. James saw him. Then of all the apostles, he was seen by a whole lot of people after his resurrection. And then in verse 8, he says something that's very interesting. And last of all, he was seen of me also. In order to be, in the narrowest, strictest sense, an apostle, you had to have seen Christ after his resurrection. And you had to have been taught implicitly in his immediate presence the doctrinal teachings that were to be passed on to the New Testament church, which we'll talk about in a moment. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Throughout his ministry, Paul, you can read between the lines and tell that there were people who said, he's not an apostle. He wasn't one of those that traveled with Jesus. He's just claiming to be an apostle, because many times Paul, right in the middle of his epistles, will defend the fact that he is an apostle, just as much an apostle as any one of them, and that he was taught by Christ for more than 3 years, just like they were. And he's saying it was almost like I was born out of a time sequence, when really I should have been born at the same time they were and traveled with him, but God had a different plan for me. And I was like one born out of due time, but I am an apostle. So when he said in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, the word called is kletos. Paul was not only a servant of Christ, but by divine appointment an apostle. This idea is included in the word kletos, which means not only called, but chosen, directly appointed by God. This thing that Jesus did wasn't done in a corner, and these men weren't appointed in a hither-skither manner, and the magnificence of the planning of God in a most religious, diabolically good way is astounding. He made certain that every single thing that was necessary for people to be able to believe this was carried on not by secondhand information, but by direct witnesses of him. And he made certain that the people who followed knew that these men were personally taught by him in his immediate presence for more than 3 years. So you could have complete confidence that what they said was true. And I think today, when we look back at this, We ought to thank God that we can know that what they said is true, because God went through such an elaborate system of planning so we could look back and say, wow, wow, that's marvelous. So you can see the hand of God in this planning, and it will edify you, build you up, make you believe stronger what you already believe. In Galatians 1:1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He said, I didn't appoint myself. This isn't some harebrained idea I had as a man. These other apostles and other men didn't select me out to be an apostle. He said, I was divinely appointed an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it pleased God, now I'm going to ask you to follow the color code on this for a reason. I do a lot of color coding because it makes it easier to understand things in Scripture sometimes when it would be difficult if you were just trying to explain it without it. We're going to look at Colossians 1:15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now, he starts here on a subject of something that happened to him in verse 15, and he fills in a lot of details in between, and then he finally gets back to what he was talking about, underlined in purple, but when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. Now just read what's underlined in purple on 15 and 16, and I'll read it for you because I know some of you can't see it. When it pleased God to reveal his son in me. There was a time when God revealed his son in Paul. And when Ananias, after Paul had been saved on the road to Damascus, I personally think he was saved before that, but at least Ananias came, and Ananias baptized Paul, the shackles fell from his eyes, and the Son of God was revealed in the person, in Paul the Apostle. When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately. Now notice, I've got immediately underlined in purple. When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, immediately, right then, I conferred not with flesh and blood. He said, when God saved me, when God revealed his presence of his son in me, he said it was a spiritual thing. It was something that was done by the Spirit of God. And he said, right then, at that time, immediately, I didn't go and confer with the apostles. I didn't go and visit Peter. I didn't go and visit John. He said, I didn't confer with flesh and blood and say, hey, look, I'm an apostle. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Well, how long did he stay in Arabia? He stayed in Arabia for more than 3 years. What did he do in Arabia? He was personally taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Arabian desert at that time, it was not what we call today Saudi Arabia. It was a desert in the southeastern part of what we know as Jordan, where the Nabataeans inhabited in wandering bands. It was a desolate region. Paul went there, and for 3 years, somehow he procured food, probably from the Nabataeans. And during that period of time, he did not confer with flesh and blood. Immediately after he had received Christ and been baptized by the proper authority by a man from the Damascus church, Ananias, he headed into Arabia and stayed there for more than 3 years and returned to Damascus. Now, my reason for my color coding on the purple, notice verse 18. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Now, if you don't go back and look at verse 15, you'll think that he came back to Damascus after he'd been in Arabia, fiddled around in Damascus for 3 years and did nothing, and then casually decided to go up to Jerusalem. That is not what happened. So let's just read what it says in purple from 15 on down through 18. When it pleased God to reveal his son in me, immediately, he went into Arabia. But I went into Arabia. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. He was in the Arabian desert for more than 3 years. Why? In order to be an apostle in the narrowest, strictest sense, Now the word apostle is used in some general terms as messenger. But the way that the word is used by the disciples themselves, the apostles who were with him, and by Paul, it has a strict, narrow sense. The reason I underlined, but I went into Arabia in brown, is because if Paul had not been taught personally, mouth to mouth by the Spirit of Christ, he could not have claimed legitimately to have been an apostle in the narrowest sense. So I am convinced he was taught directly by that. Why is that important? The Lord wanted to make sure that these specially chosen men would never be questioned as to whether or not they had first-hand information and whether they heard it directly, and I say this reverently, from the horse's mouth. Second-hand stuff isn't worth a dime. But the Lord wanted to make sure we had first-hand information. Then after 3 years, I went up to see Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But none of the apostles, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. The word apostle, apostolos, the word appears in its original sense in several cases in the New Testament as applied to a broad meaning of messengers to the churches. However, as a strict official designation, the word is confined to those men selected and commissioned by Christ to deliver his word in his name, and you can have full confidence in what they said because every one of them was taught by Christ for more than 3 years, including Paul. Luke 6, 12 and 13. And it came to pass in those days that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 6, 12 and 13, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Needless to say, then why say it? Well, I'm going to say it anyway. It is apparent in our own lives that we do not fully recognize the value of prayer, no matter how much we say we do. And I certainly include myself in that category, probably have a worse prayer life than most of you here. But here is the living Son of God. He's about to make some important decisions. He is a perfect man. He has never sinned. He never did sin in his earthly ministry. He has a perfect thought process. He is God incarnate in human flesh, but he is both a perfect man and the living God of all the ages and dwells him in all his fullness. And here he is, a man with a will, and the Son of God he is. That man, even though he was perfect, wanted spiritual guidance and direction from his heavenly Father. And when your prayer life is not what it is supposed to be, and when my life, God forgive me, when my life is not what it should be in prayer toward God, what I'm saying, what you're saying is, I can handle this, Lord. If I get in a tight spot, I'll call on you. But I've been pastoring for 21 years here. I've been preaching for 234. I'm a missionary Baptist. I've been a member of that church for 50 years. And we tend to think by venue of our experience that that gives us the right to go ahead and we don't really need to pray because we already know what to do. It's right there in the book. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we start getting a lot of confidence in ourselves, we become like an old inner tube that can't hold any air. And we're so full of air, we don't realize that all the air is slipping out. Here's the example. Believe me, if this man who was perfect wanted the spiritual advice of his heavenly Father, we who are imperfect in the flesh most assuredly need to pray and ask God's counsel in decisions that are going to be reached. Do you know what I've seen most churches split over? Deacons that didn't pray about it before they came to church, pastors that didn't pray about it before they came to church, and church members that didn't pray about it before they came to church, and they didn't even consult God. They got a harebrained idea, and they decided this is what needs to be done, and they never even prayed about it, but boom, there it was, and it split the church. The pastor, the deacons, every single body that makes up that body ought to pray about everything that goes on at a church, and they ought to ask God to help them respond to his Spirit so they don't mislead the church or mislead themselves. The church that prays about something, seeks God's counsel, individually and collectively, will get it. And the reason that our churches many times have so much lack of fellowship among them, and they're either cold, hard, indifferent, legalistic, or they're a wild-eyed, fanatical bunch that has all kind of wild stuff going on, is because they don't pray and ask God to lead them. They think they know what they need to do, and they don't need the Spirit. All they need is the book. You need the book, and you need the Spirit who wrote it to give you wisdom as to how to justifiably use it. Here's the decision he had to make. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And for over 3 years, he personally taught them as they traveled with him. And that gave them the right to preach and teach and say what they did, first-hand information, not hearsay, that could be accepted by any court in the land. The apostles were the immediate messengers of Christ, appointed to bear witness of what they had seen and heard in his presence. And you can have confidence in what they said. They were led by the Holy Spirit of God, but they had everything firsthand from the very Spirit that indwelt Christ that later came back and immersed the church as the Comforter and Paracletos stayed along them. Christ walked alongside them. They walked alongside him. And after he ascended and sent back the Paracletos, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he walked alongside them and guided them in their lives and in their presence. These were very special men. Special only because God chose them, and special only because God's Spirit directed them. John 15, 27, 26. I had a reason for showing you 27 first. And ye also shall bear witness, speaking to the apostles. Because, he tells you why, ye have been with me from the beginning. He said, I'm choosing first-hand witnesses. You were with me. You saw it. You heard it. You observed it. You saw the miracles. You heard what I said. You were with me. But how can we be sure they remembered correctly? I mean, they were imperfect men, weren't they? How can we be sure that they remembered every single thing he said and every single doctrinal teaching? How can we be absolutely positive? Well, let's look at the verse above it. Verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, Paracletos, one called alongside, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. So not only did they get to walk with him for 3 years in the flesh, the rest of their lives he walked alongside them and was there with them every day and watched them and protected them and loved them and empowered them and cared for them. God went to an awful lot of trouble so that a group of people could sit in a little building like this and be absolutely certain that what they told was the truth. And they wrote without error. And this world outside these walls have no idea, because they don't want to know about the things of God. God went to an awful lot of trouble. You know, I didn't know all this when I was saved. I didn't know all this when I went through the seminary. But I learned it from the book. And I learned it from the Spirit. And my master went to an awful lot of trouble so that I wouldn't have to wonder about whether or not all this was true. And so I could find the joy and the peace and the contentment that's there in God's Word for all those who are willing to respond to it. Verse 27, and ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. This was their peculiar office, apostle. Hence, when Judas fell, Peter said one should be appointed to fill his vacant office. Notice in Acts 1, 21 and 22. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, he said, we need to pick somebody who's been with us all the way, beginning from the baptism of John. Then Jesus called them out one by one. Under the same day that he was taken up with us, they said, I've all witnessed. We need somebody that companied with us. Maybe they weren't there every day, but most of the time. And from the beginning of the baptism of John until the time he was taken up, they know that he performed the miracles. They saw them. They know what he taught. We need to pick somebody like that. And they picked two. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? He also shall bear witness. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? It was absolutely essential in the mind and plan of God that when a man said, I saw him after his resurrection, and it was the Master. Not, Well, Bill's uncle's wife said she saw him. No, this was a direct witness, because God wanted it to be that way so that you and I wouldn't have to sit here and wonder about it. To be an apostle, in the strictest sense, it was necessary to have seen Christ after his resurrection and to have a knowledge of his doctrines derived immediately from him personally. There are two requirements in order to be an apostle in the strictest sense. One, to have seen Christ after his resurrection with your own eyeballs, and to have a knowledge of his doctrines, not secondhand, but derived immediately from him personally. And that's why Paul went into Arabia for more than 3 years, where the very Spirit of Christ, perhaps in manifestations to Paul, revealed himself and spoke to him and taught him the same thing he taught the other apostles during their 3 years with him. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2. Paul was continually being attacked. People said, "You're not a real apostle." I tell you one thing I've learned. Most of the attacks that preachers, that pastors suffer are not from the atheistic and agnostic world. They are from within their own ranks. And the church members, many of them Judaizers, were continually trying to find a way to discredit Paul. And they were saying, "Oh, he's not a real apostle." And so many times you'll see Paul right in the middle of an epistle, boom, get on this subject by the Spirit of God. "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not been set free by the blood of Christ? Have I not seen Christ Jesus our Lord?" See what he says? "Have I not seen Christ Jesus our Lord?" See, that was one of the requirements. You had to see Christ after his resurrection. And he had. He met that requirement. "Are not ye my work in the Lord?" He was referring to them, Emmaus, plural, the members of the church at Corinth. He said, "You are my work in the Lord. He sent me here as an apostle. I told you eyewitness accounts. I taught you his doctrines. You were saved. You were baptized. You united with this church. And you are my work in the Lord. Therefore, that ought to show you that I'm an apostle. If I be not an apostle unto others, but doubtless I am to you." He says, "I'm going to tell you how you can know that I'm an apostle." He said, "For, because the seal of mine apostleship, the proof of my apostleship, the absolute unveiling of it, are ye, plural, Emmaus, in the Lord." He said, "You there at the church at Corinth, you are sitting right here. I came to you. I preached to you. I taught you. You became a church. You believe what Jesus taught me, and I told you I had seen him after the resurrection, and you are my seal of apostleship. You yourselves are living proof that I am an apostle." Why did Paul go to so much? Was Paul afraid he's going to lose his reputation? Was Paul saying, "I want to be a big man. I want to be important. I really am an apostle"? No. It was important that a direct evidence be given, and Paul didn't say, "Well, Peter said he was resurrected. Paul said, I saw the resurrected Christ." And Paul didn't go around saying, "Well, here's what Peter has to say about it. Here's what John had to say about it." Paul said, "Here's what Jesus has to say about it," because Jesus is the one that taught him, and it was a direct first-hand reference. Here is the witness he delivered to them to speak directly to all mankind. Acts 10:39-43. "And we..." He's referring primarily to those traveling with him, but I think in general it applies to the apostles. "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem." They saw it. They were with him. "Whom they slew and hanged on a tree." This is what they testified. This is, of course, referring to not Paul, but Peter and those who were with him in the house of Cornelius. "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." Peter said, "I saw him. I touched him. I felt the nail prints in his hand. I saw them. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us," the apostles. He said, "This is direct, straight stuff. We saw it. Who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." Now remember the requirement? You had to have seen him after his resurrection. You had to have a knowledge of the doctrines derived immediately from him personally. And Peter says, "We got the word from him before his resurrection. We saw him after his resurrection. And we drank and communed with him afterward. We are apostles. We have authority. I think he had a reason for doing that, because he was about ready to ask a bunch of Jews to baptize a bunch of Gentiles. And he was going to need all of his apostolic authority. And he commanded us, the apostles, to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And if anyone ever tells you that you have to be baptized to receive remission of sins, then you take them right over here to this account in Luke 10 and show them how in verse 47, he asked this group of Jews that were with him from the church at Jerusalem, can any man forbid water that these Gentiles of the house of Cornelius should not be baptized? Now notice, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. The wonderful thing about the message that they brought was, Jesus isn't here anymore in the flesh, but through his name, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But through his name, whosoever believeth in him, not in baptism, not in church membership, not in anything you could ever possibly think you could do to appease or please God, but trusting totally in Christ. He doesn't have to be here. It's through his name. His Spirit is here. And when you call upon his name, believing that he did all that was necessary to save you, you exercise faith in him and him alone, shall receive remission of sins. I thank God for the simplicity that is in Christ. I showed you kind of a silly little cartoon when I started. But the truth of the matter is, that's what it's all about. I wish more adults could just simply trust Jesus. When a small child is told, your grandfather went to be with Jesus, the small child believes it. When the Spirit of God wrote through Paul, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, I wish adults could just simply believe that and trust in Jesus as their total salvation. I wish they could, because that's the kind of faith that saves. It's a simple childlike faith in Jesus Christ. Brother Alan Kennedy, would you dismiss?